Well, you can open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 10. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, and said, Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also, verse 10, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. There was four reasons that the trumpets were blown, remember? The first one was to assemble the people together, to gather the people together. Where? At the door of the tabernacle, right there in front of the tabernacle at the door. And of course, we talked about this on Sunday. The assembling at the door of the tabernacle pictures gathering together unto who? Jesus Christ. And remember, these two trumpets represent the first and last trump of God. God only blows the trumpets twice, folks. Angels blow them a lot of times. Generals are blowing them. Lots of trumpets being blown, especially in the book of Revelation. You see trumpets being blown. But those aren't the trump of God. Only two trumps of God. Back in Exodus 19, verse 16, where God declared the law, that was the first trump. And remember in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at that on Sunday. The last trump is when the trump shall sound and we who are alive will be caught up, and those that have died before will be changed into their new bodies. Their spirits and their bodies reunites, you see. So the last trump, the first trump, the two trumps are represented here. And we talked about this on Sunday, but the gathering together of the saints with Jesus, you see, is going to be the assembly that's used in reference to this. It's an awesome thing. Secondly, their journeying was announced. The journeying is announced. In other words, time to go. When the trumpets blew, it was time to go. Assemble at the door of the tabernacle, and it's time to go. Go where? Go to heaven. Go home. Are you ready? I am. Let's go. You see, and when those trumpets sound, we're going to be gathered to Jesus, and we're going on a journey to his house. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm ready. Let's go see it. 2,000 years of preparation versus 6 days compared to the earth. I want to see this place. You see. Now, the third thing was when you go to war, verse 9 says. So, first gathering of the saints to Jesus, the rapture, the journey to heaven, and the war being announced. What war? Well, there's going to be a war. As soon as the rapture takes place, there's going to be a war on this earth like no other war. The Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, is going to take place on this earth. And we're not going to be here. But the battle is going to go on anyway on this earth, you see. And that's what the trumpet's going to announce as well. The last trump's going to announce that same thing. Also, the days of gladness and the solemn days and the days of beginnings of your months. After the war, after the Battle of Armageddon, there's a new beginning. The millennial kingdom begins, you see. And this last trumpet that's represented in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, picture this whole thing, the trumpets, the reason for gathering. God would communicate with these people by the trumpets being blown. They knew when to gather, and they knew, of course, when to take off and go on the journey. They knew when wartime was coming by the sound of these trumpets, and they knew when to begin a new start of a month or a glad day or whatever. Now, guys, do you hear these trumpets daily? I hope so. Does the Lord announce to you when it's time for you to gather to him? Does he announce to you when it's time to get going? Does he announce to you when it's time to get into the battle a little bit thicker? He should. The silver trumpets, guys, the silver trumpets, the metal silver of redemption, you see, is what's being spoken of here. Do you hear it daily? Do you hear redemption in your heart? You've been redeemed, and the Lord just kind of lets you know what to do, where to go, how to get there. So, you can pick up the tape, like I said. But here's the thing. Verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony." This is the first time the cloud's taken up. They had been camped at Sinai for approximately 11 months. So they haven't moved yet. And here's the situation for these people. They're like many of us sometimes. They've been camping perhaps a little bit too long. And they're not necessarily going to like getting up and moving, as we'll see here in just a moment. They've been there for 11 months camping out at Mount Sinai. But now we see that this particular day, the cloud lifted. They'd never seen this before. They knew about it. Listen, they knew that when it was time to go, the cloud would form into a pillar and start moving, because thus far it was just this blanket that covered the camp, kept things cool, remember, out there in the desert heat. But now, all of a sudden, they wake up one day, and here's the cloud turned into this pillar, and it's starting to move. It must have been a shock for these people to see the cloud. The cloud's moving. What are we going to do? I mean, we've heard all about this, but we've never really seen it. Some Christians are that way. When the Lord starts moving, they go, "Where's he going? What's he doing? I don't know." But they haven't moved before. They got saved, and there they camped. They just camped there, and all of a sudden the Lord starts stirring and moving. And like these people, you see, they might be taken off guard and not know what to do. So what happens is that cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, moves off the tabernacle and starts heading out. "And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." So the cloud takes off and leads the children of Israel. And they, verse 13, "They first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies. And over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Eleazar, the son of Shedur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shimeel, the son of Zurishaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Elasaphah, the son of Duel. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did the set up the tabernacle against they came. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies. And over his host was Elishama, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Benadan, the son of Gedonii. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps through their hosts. And over his host was Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward." Now, all that's to say, there was order when they moved out. Remember, every single tribe had something to do and some place to be. In particular, this wasn't optional. This was not something that they decided or didn't decide to do. They had already been programmed, so to speak, to move out in this way. So everybody knew where they were supposed to go and all the rest. Now, I can kind of see this a little bit fumbled the first time they did it. You know, like, am I in the right tribe? You know, and oh, yeah, and they'd look for their banner. Remember, they had banners that the people would carry, like big flags, so they could, oh, yeah, okay, good. I'm in the right group. Because you're talking about somewhere around 3 million people, and everybody's just kind of moving out, you see. So they knew, though, where they were supposed to be, so they'd find their banner, and they had order to where they were supposed to be. Guys, this is the thing for us. There's order for you and me. You've got orders from the Lord. So do I. Maybe different orders, different place, different plan, but we all have orders, and you ought to be under the right banner. What do you mean? You ought to be doing what the Lord's asked you to do. You ought to be doing what he's told you to do, not what he told me or somebody else to do. In other words, everybody has a personal relationship with the Lord. And just because I'm doing this and somebody else is doing that doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to do. You've got your own banner. You've got your own orders. And so you should be doing that particular thing. And if you notice that in verse 33, we're not there yet, but in verse 33, when they departed, it says that the ark of the covenant, you see, of the Lord went before them the 3 days journey. The ark went out first. The ark is Jesus. The mercy seat that sat on the ark of the covenant, of course, is where the Lord would meet with the people in the Holy of Holies. He would meet there with Moses. He would meet there with the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That was his dwelling spot on the mercy seat. It's a picture of Jesus. And the ark went first, 3 days ahead of everybody else, because Jesus is the head, you see. And he leads the way. At least that's the way it ought to be. And as we'll see here, Moses knows that to be so, but he's got some trouble with that particular concept in a way, as so many churches today have. What do you mean? Well, there's a lot of churches that have forgotten that Jesus is supposed to be the head of the church and leading the church, literally. And Moses is going to have a little run-in here in that same area. Now watch this. Verse 29, Moses said unto Hobab. I like that name. Anybody want to name your son Hobab? It's a great name. Now, it says here that Hobab is the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Wait a minute, you say. I thought Moses' father-in-law's name was Jethro, you know, like the Clampets. Well, it was Jethro, and the same word or same name, Reguel, is Jethro. It's the same name, same thing. Why didn't he call him Jethro here? I don't know. But it's the same name. So this is not Moses' father-in-law here, though. This is Hobab. And Hobab is the son of Jethro. So it's his brother-in-law, Moses' brother-in-law here. Hobab. First time we've ever heard of Hobab. But he is there on the journey, and Moses here says to him, he says, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. So Moses begins this encounter with Hobab, his brother-in-law, and says, hey, come with us. You know, we're going to continue on now on our journey. And he invites Hobab to come with him. A good thing to do. I hope you do that. I hope you invite people to come along on this journey we're on. But here's the problem that Moses runs into. He invites Hobab to come with him. But he says unto him, Hobab says to Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. Remember now, Jethro, Hobab, that family was from Midian. They were Midianites. And that was not where these guys were going. Moses and the children of Israel were heading towards the promised land. Remember? But Hobab, here's a Midianite, and he says, nah, I'm not going to go, Moses. You know, I'm going to go back to Midian, back to my own family and my own home. I'm used to it there. I'm comfortable there. And Moses says this in verse 31, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes." Now here's where Moses gets a little bit off track. Here's Hobab, a Midianite, and he wants him to come with him. "Come on, Hobab, come journey with us. We're going to the promised land." And Hobab says, "Nah, I'm going home, you know, back to Midian. I'm comfortable there. I know the thing that goes on there. I'm really set in my ways," really, is what he's saying. "I don't know if I want to go to this promised land thing. Who knows what's out there?" You know, and Moses says, "Well, our God said we're going to prosper out there." But Hobab, he's not a Jew. And his God isn't necessarily the God of Moses and the children of Israel. So he says, "I don't think so, Moses. You know, who knows? I mean, I just have to trust you and your God? I don't think so. I'm going back to what I know," which is not an uncommon thing, is it? When you tell somebody, "Hey, come with us on this journey," well, what's going to happen out there? "I don't know. But God's with us, and it's going to be really great, especially someday when we get to the promised land, when we get to heaven, so to speak. It's going to be awesome." And people say, "Nah, I don't think so. I'm going to stay back here where I know things work the way I know they work. I don't know about you and your God. You guys are weird anyway. And I don't know if I want to be like you guys." I mean, you hear that from people. They don't necessarily say that. Maybe they do to you. But they will say things like that. "Well, I don't think so. You know, I don't know." So Moses says here, "But Hobab, you know we're going to be out there in the wilderness, and you know the wilderness really good. So you will be for us as eyes." In other words, Hobab, you lead us. You lead the way because you've been out in this wilderness. You know this territory like nobody else. You can be our scout. You can be the guy who goes ahead and sees. Well, what did we just hear went ahead? The Ark of the Covenant. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus was supposed to go ahead, right? Leading the way. But Moses here says, "But Hobab, you should come because you could be our eyes. You could lead us." Now, guys, I got to tell you something here. Moses wants him to come along, and that's fine to invite him to come on the journey. But he makes a mistake here when he asks for Hobab to do so because of Hobab's experience. And this is such a common thing. It's not really even humorous, but it's kind of funny in a sense, because churches will bring on men onto church boards because of their experience in business, their influence in society or in the community. And all of a sudden, you've got a board of men who are influential but have really no spiritual integrity whatsoever. But, you know, after all, you know, he's the president of that company and he needs to be on the board. Besides, he tithes big. Hobab, you could be an influence on us. But what kind of influence, Moses? A worldly one. You'd be a worldly influence on us. And you see, churches are buying into this with such rapidity, folks, that it's really staggering. The church is turning to the world to try and accomplish something spiritual, and it doesn't work. Hobab. It's a new word for that, I think. When that happens, you just say, "Sorry, Hobab. Not going there," you see. So what is it? You see, what Hobab is gotcha, you see. And so often, this is the thing. And folks, this isn't just the church at fault here. It's us Christians as well. Oftentimes, we have little Hobabs that we lean on, that we trust more than we trust the Lord. And we say, "Oh, this will be my eyes for me. This will show me the way. This will be the thing that gives me that direction." Uh-uh. It's a Hobab. You got to be careful. God is the one that leads you and me. He's the one out in front. At least he ought to be. Not Hobab. Hobab was just a guy that was Moses' brother-in-law, who was a worldly kind of guy. But watch this. Moses says, and you can be eyes for us, verse 32 goes on, "And it shall be if thou wilt go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee. So we'll treat you right. And he must have convinced Hobab, because it says they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Note that. When the ark went forward, he sought out what kind of place? A resting place. The Lord has thoughts of peace for you. He has good thoughts. He has good plans for us. And they include resting. Like I said earlier, there'll be challenges, there'll be battles. But when the Lord leads, there's going to be rest. Remember what Jesus said. All ye who are weary, heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. He didn't say, come unto me, and I'll just wear you out. I'll just knock you down and drag you through the mud. Come on, join me. He didn't say that. He said, I'll give you rest because you're weary and tired. Why would he say that? Because we are. Do you know why we're weary and heavy laden, though? Because we're so determined that that's what we're supposed to be. And we set out to prove something to the Lord, and the Lord says, oh boy, why don't you just come to me and I'll give you rest. You see, I'll give you rest. He went before them to find a resting place for them. And verse 34, the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. This is a prayer Moses said every time they took off and every time they stopped. He said, oh Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Just scatter them, Lord. You can pray this same prayer, by the way. I think it's a great model prayer. Just before you get up in the morning, just say, arise, O Lord, and scatter your enemies before me. You can just scatter them. And let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Just clear the path, Lord, today. And when you go to bed, when it rested, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Just return unto me, Lord. Just give me peace tonight as I rest. It's a great prayer. And Moses said it every time they got up, every time they stopped, every time they set out on a journey, and every time they rested, Moses said the same thing. It's a great prayer. Now, as we move into chapter 11, watch this. When the people, verse 1, complained. Now, if you have an NIV, it may say they complained because of the hardship. What hardship? They just left Sinai. They've only been gone for 3 days. They've been camped there for 11 months. They just get up and start moving. They've been on the road 3 days, and already, when the people complained because of the hardship. And when they did, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. I need to say this before we move on. These folks have been on the road 3 days. They were tired. After all, we've only been camping for 11 months. And now you're making us move. And we've been on the road 3 days, and we're tired of moving already. Some of us are that way. Lord, I just want to camp out in complacency. I don't want to move. And the Lord says, get up and get going. And we do the same thing. Listen, we're already tired of that, they said. We're tired of moving. Do we have to move all the time? And the Lord heard that, and it displeased him. Now, guys, I got to tell you something. Complaining displeases God. Period. Murmuring bugs the Lord. It bugs us too. You know how it is. When you hear somebody who's constantly complaining and murmuring, what do? You go, oh, yay, yay. Right? I mean, do you really like being around people that are constantly murmuring and complaining about everything? No. Why? Because it bothers us to hear it. Do you think the Lord likes it? No. He says he was displeased. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Yow. Now, it's a good thing the Lord didn't carry this through to this day. You just see the church walking around looking like a bunch of singed, you know, burnt little critters, you know. But the Lord sent a burning through the camp, through the uttermost parts. The uttermost parts means the outer parts of the camp. Now, we're going to see why that's so. Complaining, though, equals, and you can just make a note of this, complaining equals death. He sent a fire that consumed those that were on the outermost parts of the camp. Complaining will kill your walk. It'll kill your witness. It'll kill your testimony. When you're among unbelievers, especially, folks, and you have a complaining spirit, just kiss your testimony goodbye. Just toss it. Because what you're really showing forth is that God's not big enough. Complaining equals God's not doing his part. That's what it means. That's why God says, I don't really like to hear that. Murmuring means you don't think God's doing enough. And you want everybody else to know it. Ooh, I don't know if I'd like that, you say. God doesn't like it either, you see. He doesn't like complaining, murmuring, hearing that stuff constantly from people. And the thing is that people were dying here. They're dying. Here they're dying literally. Out in the church, in the body of Christ, people are dying spiritually because of this deathly disease called murmuring and complaining, which again equals my God's not doing enough for me. And you need to know it. I need to tell you about it. And when the people were dying, watch what they do. The people cried unto Moses. I like this. They didn't go to God. They went to Moses. Just like when God spoke to the people, remember, back in Exodus 20, and he started speaking about the law, and the people went, don't let him talk to us anymore, Moses. We don't like his voice. They went to Moses when they were dying, not to the Lord. This shows you the condition of the people's heart. They didn't want to talk to the Lord. They cried to Moses, and Moses graciously prays unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. People quit dying because Moses prayed for them. When you hear a complainer, listen carefully. It's easy to judge him because we don't like hearing it, and we know really it is saying God's not doing enough. But what you need to do is what Moses did, and that is you pray for him. Pray for those people. Pray for each other. We all have that complaining spirit sometimes, some people more than others, but we need to do the same thing when we hear it, when we see it. Pray for them. Pray that they will hear from the Lord and quit complaining. So, when the Lord heard Moses, he stopped the fire, and he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. That word Taberah simply means burning. Called the name of that place burning because people were burning up. Now, the uttermost parts of the camp is where the people were burning, and watch why. Verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? What a stark statement that is. The mixed multitude, this group of people that were part Egyptian and part Israel, they were the ones that were intermarried with the children of Israel in Egypt, and they left Egypt when the children of Israel did. But they had enough of Egypt in them to really not be able to give their whole commitment to God and the God of Israel, and they had enough of Israel in them not to be able to really head back to Egypt, although they constantly wanted to. And this is the group that didn't really belong to any tribe, and they were the ones perpetually, folks, that were lagging behind, scattered around the outskirts of the camp. And you know what they did?
We want to go back to Egypt. We want to have something that we had back there.
And they constantly murmured and complained. They were in the outermost parts of the camp. Those are the ones that were burning. They were burning up. And God said, you're burning me up. So guess what? You're going to burn up complaining like that. The people were the mixed multitude, folks. This is important for you to understand. When you mix your walk with the Lord with the junk of this world, you'll start doing the same thing. You'll complain and you'll murmur and you'll start talking about how you want flesh to eat. I want my flesh to be fed, is what they were saying. We want our flesh fed. Why aren't we getting our flesh fed here? Well, hello, you're walking with God, aren't you? Sometimes you need to say that to people. When you hear that from folks, hey, you know, I'm just not getting my flesh fed. I just need to do this. I need to go back to doing that. Hey, hello, you're a Christian, right? You died to the flesh, didn't you? Or not? This mixture, though, was killing them, and it was pulling down everybody else. And guys, I'll tell you something. When it comes to this idea of mixture, the church is full of it. It's full of mixture. It's full of people who are truly born again and love the Lord and want to walk with the Lord. And there's a whole bunch of people intermixed with this church and with every church in the body of Christ that aren't walking with the Lord, have no intention of doing so. Jesus called them tares. He said they're intermixed with the wheat. And sometimes you can't tell the difference because they're just kind of mixed together. And Jesus said you can't just start picking them out of there because they kind of look similar to the wheat. There's wolves among the sheep. That was another illustration, if you recall. And those that are kind of intermixed with the sheep. And you think, hey, well, it's easy to see a wolf in among the sheep, isn't it? No, because they wear sheep's clothing. Where do you think we got that idea? You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They dress like sheep. They sound like sheep. They might even smell like sheep. But you know how you can tell whether a sheep's really a sheep. You got to watch what they eat. And if they eat sheep, they ain't a sheep. They're a wolf if they eat sheep. And this is what's being, these people, these intermixed people that are mixing their worldliness with they are eating people up with their complaining and their longing to satisfy the flesh and wanting everybody else to join them in that satisfying of the flesh. That's how you can tell, you see. When someone says, all I really care about is satisfying my flesh, you just say, you're showing your teeth there, buddy. Your teeth are showing. What big teeth you have, Grandma. Now, they go on to say, we remember the fish. What fish? We say, do you read anything in the bondage of Egypt that the Israelites and those that they enjoyed fish to eat? I don't. I don't remember anything about it. These guys are remembering things that they didn't even have. They go on to say, which we did eat in Egypt freely. We had all the fish we could eat. We had, you know, just a banquet, they thought. They had the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Most of those things are condiments, by the way. The only thing that they mentioned that isn't a condiment is the fish. Everything else is like having, you know, Tabasco sauce and salt and pepper, garlic and leeks and onions and cucumbers. But listen to this. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All we've got is manna. Really? All you have is miraculous nourishment that comes from heaven every single day, 6 days a week, that provides perfect food for you. That's all you have. This is all we get. We want garlic and onions and leeks. We want that stuff. Our flesh is requiring it. We don't want the manna. Now, folks, you know manna, of course, is the bread of life that Jesus called himself. I am that bread from heaven, he said. It's Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. So these that are mixing their worldliness with their religion, so to speak, with their walk with the Lord, what they end up doing is saying, we want to satisfy our flesh. And, you see, we don't want the Word. What do you keep talking about that for? You know, I've had people leave this church who said, you always talk about Jesus. Are you always going to talk about Jesus? Is Jesus like everything? Is he like the only answer? Yes. And you probably better find another church if you don't want to hear about Jesus Christ every time we meet, you see. But here's the thing. We don't want the manna every time. I mean, come on now. We want leeks and onions and stuff. We want to satisfy our flesh once in a while. Can't you do that? No. But the mixture will require it. Your own mixing of the world with your walk with the Lord will require you to want the flesh to be satisfied. Always. Every time. No doubt about it, folks. That's why we so want people to walk with everything they've got with the Lord. Everything. The part of your life that nobody sees, the secret part of your life that nobody knows about, the access that nobody has in that area of your life. We want you. I want you. I want for me, for the Lord to have access there. Why? Because I don't want my flesh to get a foothold. And mixing things in will cause that to be so. And the Word, you see, the Word is what these folks are saying we don't want. We don't want the manna. Back in Exodus 16, these same people said, we remember the flesh pots back in Egypt. Isn't that a great word? Flesh pots. We remember just sitting around a pot eating flesh, you know. And so descriptive, you know, but that's what they're saying they wanted. We just want to sit around a pot with flesh in it and eat it. This is what they wanted. You know, you say, well, at least they're honest. True. Some Christians need to understand this is what they're saying. When someone says to me, I don't know, I'm just having a hard time with this or I'm having a hard time with that. I just feel like saying, you want a flesh pot. Right? Why don't you just admit it? You just want flesh. You want to be satisfied in your flesh. Why don't you just admit that? Well, I don't like the way that sounds. Well, that's what you mean. You see, that's what you're saying. You know, when someone says, well, I'm really struggling with what you taught on Wednesday night. You know, it's really hard for me. Why? Because you want your flesh to be satisfied. You don't want the manna. And verse 7, the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. It was this white little wafer. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it into mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Manna was this wonderful, amazing food that just nourished completely in every way. Just like the Word. This wonderful, amazing bread that you can eat and spiritually gives you, listen, everything you need to be healthy, to be strong. But watch this. So the people are complaining, listening to the mixed multitude. And Moses hears, verse 10, the people weeping throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. This is every man. Notice that. Everybody's caught this. It's like a contagious disease. You can watch this happen in churches occasionally. When a few start murmuring and complaining, after a while you see this It's like a little disease that spreads throughout the body, you know. Well, it did here. Every man was in the door of his tent just kind of moaning, murmuring. It must have sounded awesome. 3 million people in the camp. Just this low-level murmuring going on throughout the whole camp. And Moses hears it, obviously, because it must have been rather noisy. Everybody in the tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. Moses doesn't want to hear this. And, you know, being in ministry, folks, this is something that I can really identify with. Truly. It breaks my heart when I hear this kind of thing. That kind of that low-level murmuring that is contagious and catchy, and others catch on to it. And it just breaks my heart. And Moses here hears it and is displeased. But Moses takes on something here that he heard a while back, which you need to understand. Because watch what Moses does in verse 11. He says unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" He hears the people murmuring, and Moses says, "Why are you afflicting me, Lord?" With what? With these people. "Why are you afflicting me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Now watch what he says here. This is great. Verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people?" He's actually kind of arguing with the Lord, saying, "How am I going to satisfy their flesh?" Well, you're not, Moses. But you see, Moses is buying into something he heard from Hobab's dad, Jethro. Back in Exodus 18, I'll read it to you. Watch what happens here. You can just jot this down if you want to. In verse 18 of Exodus 18, well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law. Moses is meeting with the people. They're coming to him with their problems, and Moses is counseling them and talking with them. And Moses' father-in-law says unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." This dealing with the people like you are, Moses, is not good. "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice." That's a good idea, Hobab's dad. "Hearken to my voice. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee." Ooh, listen to me, and God will understand. And he goes on to tell him that he needs, verse 21 of this same chapter, "You shall provide out of all the people able men that will help you in this burden." Now, here, listen to Moses' language. "Wherefore have I flesh to give of this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat." And he says, watch this, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." Where do you think he got that idea? From Jethro, Hobab's father. "Listen to me, Moses. You can't handle this by yourself. You need some men to help you carry this burden because you're not going to be able to deal with this people. It's too much for you." And now what does Moses say? "Hey, this is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me," Moses says. The ministry's killing me, Moses says. "It's too heavy for me. I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses is saying, just take my life. I just can't deal with this. I just can't handle it. It's too much for me. So the Lord says unto Moses, "Okay, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." And verse 17, I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will, watch this, I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. Now, here's the thing, folks. God had given Moses his spirit. He empowered Moses with the Holy Spirit, gave him all the power and ability, enabling that he needed to minister to this congregation of people. The power was there. But when Moses heard the murmuring and the complaining in the hearts of the people, he said to the Lord, nope, it's too heavy for me. It's too much for me. I can't deal with that, with these people. And he took his father-in-law's advice, which he heard before back in Exodus, and said, you know, maybe my father-in-law was right. It's too much for me. I can't handle this. And so God graciously grants him what he asks. But I want you to understand something. There was no more power given. It was only divided up among those 70 men. That's why he says, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, not give more, not add to it, simply take what I've already given to you, Moses, and I'm going to divide that up now among the 70 elders. And here's the thing, folks. There was no more power. There was just more machinery. Just more bodies, more staff. And if Moses thought he had some problems just dealing with the people, now he's got 70 staff guys to deal with. And know what they're going to do? They're going to hear the people moaning and complaining. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to come to Moses and go, oh, yay, yay. I can't take this. This is too heavy for me. And now Moses is just going to hear from his 70 guys rather than just hearing from the people. No more power, just more maintenance, which is often the case. If God's put something in your enablement, folks, then he's given you plenty of power to accomplish it, always. And if you think it's too heavy for you, it's only because you're listening to the wrong voice. Moses listened to the people rather than listening to God's word, which said, no, I've given you the power. I've given you the ability. You just need to get going. Keep going. I've given you the power. Moses listened to the people, which is always a mistake. Not that you wouldn't want to listen to people when they've got problems, but when people are perpetual murmurers and complainers, those folks really do need to be stopped dead in their tracks. Oh, you're saying, well, I'm never going to talk to you about anything. Well, if you're a murmurer and a complainer, good. Whee! Thank you, Lord. No, now listen. If someone wants to talk, that's great. But some people will use anyone, including me, as a sounding board for their murmuring, complaining heart. And I think we see the model here that God says, knock it off. Grow up. Thank you very much. Okay, have a nice night. Now, watch this, though. In verse 18, God tells Moses to have the people set themselves apart because God's going to do something here. These people have been begging for the flesh, begging for it. And God says, okay, set them apart because they shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. You thought it was good in Egypt, huh? Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Oh, ooh. And verse 19, you shall not eat one day. Nope, not even 2 days. No, nor five. Neither 10 days nor even 20 days shall you eat flesh, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. How we doing? He says, you're going to eat this flesh for a whole month until it's just coming out your nostrils and until it become a loathsome thing unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Understand it, folks. Get it down. When you complain and murmur and you want your flesh satisfied, what you're saying is, I despise God. Don't let your flesh get involved with theirs, because they'll take you down that road, you see. Just exactly what these people were wanting to do. And God says, okay, they want the flesh. We'll let them have it. We'll let them have it. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Moses still doesn't get it. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And watch what the Lord says in verse 23. The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? He says, do you think I got small hands? Do you think I got short arms? And of course, we understand that in Isaiah, he says that God spans the universe in his hand. Do you think God's hands are small? God says to Moses, do you think I got small hands? I can palm the universe. I can palm it like a little softball. So he says, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Brings up a good question, isn't it? Is it hard for God to do anything? No, it's not. But the interesting thing here is Moses is arguing that these people's flesh, how's God going to allow that to happen? How can you, Lord, do all this? I mean, how are all these people going to eat flesh? Are they all going to eat flesh? Yeah. And this shows the contagion of the murmuring mixture. Rest assured, folks, if this tendency is left unchecked in any body, any church, every single person will be eating some flesh. And it's a tragic thing. But Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about of the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto them, or unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, again took that same spirit and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. But, verse 26, there remained two of the men in the camp that the name of one was Eldad and the name of the other was Medad. I wonder if they were brothers. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, they were part of the 70, but went not out unto the tabernacle. So they weren't there at that time of the ceremony, and they prophesied in the camp. So there was two guys, this Medad and Eldad, and they were not there when the ceremony took place, when the Lord spoke to Moses and all that. But they were out in the camp, and they were prophesying out there, sharing the word. Prophecy, by the way, guys, is primarily sharing the word. It's bringing forth the word. It's not so much, you know, this foretelling as it is forthtelling. Telling what's in the word. This whole book is prophecy. So you can teach the word, you're teaching prophecy. So they were out there sharing in the camp, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. You know, don't let them do that. And Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? So Joshua says, hey, there's a couple of guys out there. They weren't with us. They weren't with us at the tabernacle when we did the ceremony, and they're out there prophesying. You know, stop them. This is so church-like. Isn't it?
There's a church over there, and they're doing something, and they're prophesying. They're teaching the word.
We hear this all the time. What are they doing over there? You know? And I think this is a good word for some. You know, are you envying? For what reason are you envying? What is that? What is it when something's happening in a body or in a church or in a group of people that the Lord's stirring them up and doing a work that other people go, what's going on over there? And some people, listen, folks, some people, like Josh was displaying here, if something's happening in our church, great. If it's happening in another church, we don't like that. We don't know what's going on over there, but we don't like it. Well, what if it's a good thing? No, it couldn't be. If it's not happening in our church, it couldn't be a good thing. And some people have been praying. This is so amazing to me. Some people have been praying for this area, for this town, for many, many years. Oh, Lord, do something here. Oh, Lord, may your spirit be poured out here. And so when the Lord does it, they get mad. Because what they meant to say was, oh, Lord, do it in our church exclusively. Pour out your spirit right here, Lord, so it's only happening in our church, and then everybody else will want to be like us. It's envy. It's out of line in God's economy. Oh, Lord, do something, anything, anywhere. That should be the prayer, you see. And Moses says, do you envy for my sake? Would to God, he said, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses said, oh man, would to God that everybody be teaching the word and sharing and going for it and being blessed, you see. The way it ought to be. And Moses got him into the camp and he and the elders of Israel, you see. And verse 31, there went forth a wind. Now this is when the Lord allows this flesh to be consumed from the Lord. This wind came and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side. And it was as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp. So all around the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth, quail came. Now 2 cubits, about 3 feet off the ground, they just flew into the camp. Perfect height, you see, 3 feet, quail from both sides of the camp. They were just all over the place, about 3 feet high off the ground. And the people stood up, verse 32, that day and all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least, the least anybody gathered, was 10 homers. 10 homers. Now, a homer, one homer, is about 86 gallons. The least anybody gathered was about 10 homers, or 860 gallons of quail. Yeah. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. There was quail everywhere. Just zillions of quail. I mean, just like all over the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed. In other words, they haven't even chewed it up yet. They were just stuffing it in their mouths. That the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. The Lord says, be sure your sin will find you out. And if you want to eat flesh, you're going to pay. It just is the way it is. You can't get around it. You can't avoid it. And the Lord says, you want flesh to eat? Okay. If you're going to insist on the flesh, you're going to deal with that particular issue of the flesh. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, which literally means graves of lust. Some people go to their graves lusting. Some Christians go to their graves lusting. They want the flesh to be satisfied. They want to gratify the flesh. And boy, this is such a fitting name for this place. Because they buried the people that lusted, verse 34. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. Psalm 106, verse 15, is a historical psalm. And listen to what the psalmist says about this particular event. In verse 12, It says in Psalm 106, then believed they his words, they sang his praise, but soon they forgot his works, the people did. They waited not for his counsel, but watch this, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And verse 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God wants you filled, folks. He wants me filled with his Spirit. But when we demand, like these people did, when we demand that our flesh be satisfied, the Lord grants that request. We'll say, okay, if that's what you're really going to persist in and pursue after, then I will let you go for the fleshly stuff if that's what you're really going to do. But understand, I will send leanness into your soul. When you're walking with the Lord and you really have a desire to grow and to go deeper and to go further with the Lord, understand that the flesh, the desires that you will experience, that I will experience, will only take you into a place where your soul is leaned out. The reason God has such an abhorrence for the flesh, as he demonstrates here, is because your soul starves. When you feed the flesh, your soul starves. When you feed your soul, the flesh starves. Paul says, hey, when I gratify the desires of my flesh, you see, my spirit is emptied. I feel an emptiness, a loss. But if I'll feed my spirit, if I'll feed the spirit with God's spirit, with his word, then I find that my spirit is fed, my soul is enriched, and my flesh begins to starve. It's the old white dog, black dog thing. You know, everybody's got one. You've got a dark side, dark dog, so to speak, and you've got a white dog. You've got the part of you that desires spiritual things, you've got a part of you that desires the flesh. And whichever dog you feed will grow. And if you feed the flesh, folks, that black dog will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And your little white dog starts looking like a chihuahua. And the black dog looks like a big Saint Bernard, you know. But if you starve the flesh and feed the spirit, eat the manna rather than the quail, so to speak, then your white dog grows and gets huge, and the little black dog, you see, shrinks back. And this is a thing that you have to do with. Notice that God says, well, if they're going to demand the flesh and go after it, I'll allow that to be so. But they're going to cry out someday because their soul will be so lean. Their spiritual walk with me will be so starving. And guys, I got to say this, you cannot have it both ways. People who say, I want spiritual enrichment with God, I want to go for it with the Lord, and demand that their flesh be satisfied, are kidding themselves, deceiving themselves, and trying to deceive God. And God is not to be deceived or mocked, and he will just allow you to have what you would demand in that way. But your soul will lean out. Do you understand that? You'll starve spiritually. And that's a sad place to be. And the Lord says, just let me have my way. Let me give you my spirit, and your flesh will just start starving. I just can't wait until my flesh is dead. Completely. You know what I'm saying? Just dead. Never to be raised up again. Remember we talked about leprosy as that little rising of the flesh? That's how they could tell when they had leprosy, sin. You know, their flesh rises up. Well, that's what happens with us. The flesh starts rising, and if you give credence to it, if you allow it to breed, if you allow it to grow, then it's going to cause the flesh, you see, to overtake you, and it'll just come out your nostrils. Gross. I mean, the picture's gross, right? God wants it to be. Okay, give them flesh until it's just dripping out their nostrils. And we say, yuck. Well, that's the idea. That's the idea. That's the picture. Sin stinks. Your flesh is rotten. The Lord wants us to have such an awesome life here on this earth with Him. And He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul says, don't be drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't get caught up in the flesh. You'll be a lean person in your soul. You don't want to be. The Bible says, delight thy soul in fatness. You're supposed to have a fat soul. You're supposed to just be chubby in the Spirit. I like it. I like the language the Bible uses. Delight thy soul in fatness. Just be fat in the soul. In other words, eat the spiritual food and your soul will get fat. Eat the flesh, your soul will be lean. Don't be lean. Be fat. In Jesus' name. Let's pray.